This podcast is a ministry of Emmaus, a Jesus church, with Pastor Dominic Doan. For more information, visit us at emmausrdu.com.
So today, I want to talk about a simple word, and it's the word Emmanuel. It's one word, and yet the implications and the power of this word is absolutely staggering. And so, as Tony was leading us in that final chorus, O come, Emmanuel, I actually began to think a little bit about when I was a kid. And as many of you know, I wasn't born in a Christian home at all. I was actually born in England, and for the first 8 years, lived there. When I was eight, we then moved to Southern California. And my parents rarely went to church, but when they did, it was usually around the holidays. I think they were CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. And so we would occasionally go to these Anglican churches. And I do remember as a young lad, 6, 7, 8 years old, that we would occasionally sing that song, O come, Emmanuel, which is actually comes from a 12th century Latin hymn. And I think it's one of the most hauntingly beautiful songs that we have in our Christmas repertoire. It's unbelievable. And I remember even as a young kid, two things about that song. The first thing was that I loved it because it sounded so beautiful. But the second thing was that I had absolutely no clue what it was about. Oh, come, Emmanuel. What is this Emmanuel? Is it a manual, like a book, a how-to guide? And why do we want it to come and come to who? Or is Emmanuel some guy from Barcelona? And who is this ransom captive anyway? Is Emmanuel the captive, or is he holding someone captive? I mean, it was all very confusing to me as a young kid. But I still loved the song. Oh, it's beautiful, right? And I think that's actually part of the danger of the Christmas season, is that we sing these songs, we read the stories, we take our kids to the nativity scenes, we drink the eggnog, all that, and year by year goes by, and as time goes by, it begins to lose its impact. No longer does the Christmas story address our hearts in the way that it used to. And many of the concepts and the themes and the words, just kind of, we sing them and say them, but it actually doesn't root itself in our soul. And so today, you know, we sing Emmanuel, we talk about Emmanuel, but what does that word mean? Where does it come from? What's the background? What's the history? How does it intersect with our life today? And to help answer that question, what we're going to do is start here in Isaiah 7, because this is the passage where the prophecy of Emmanuel was first given. And then we're going to make our way over to Matthew, where we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. So that's the plan. Does that sound good? Yep. Okay, cool. Like 5 of you said yes. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. So let's start verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. The first thing that we need to know about this passage is that Isaiah 7 is describing for us a period of time that is by far one of the darkest in Judah's history. I do keep in mind, too, that during this time, you have Israel divided into two sections. You have Israel in the north, you have Judah in the south. There was a civil war. That's a whole other story. But for Judah, this is a very, very difficult time. And one of the reasons is because you have a guy named Ahaz who's on the throne. If you're taking notes, Ahaz, the date is right around 733 BC. There's actual recent archaeological discoveries confirming his existence, and that's another topic. But he is by far one of the most wicked, evil rulers that Judah and Israel had ever seen. He began to put an end to the worship of Yahweh. He actually closed down the temple, and he set up these altars to the god Baal all throughout the land. And so he's encouraging people to worship these false gods. Now Baal, here's a picture of him. And Baal was one of the most prominent of the Canaanite deities. He was the god of fertility, agriculture, weather. So I guess if you're in a lightning storm or something, he's the god that would bail you out. So bad. One of my New Year's resolutions is to do better with these puns. It's going to take an act of God. And the worship of this god Baal actually took many different forms. There were different kinds of Baals, and you can study this through in history. But one of the sad and dark things about the worship of Baal is that part of it would include human sacrifice. And so people would even offer their own children to this god. And Ahaz, 2 Chronicles tells us, and you can read about it, his life as well in 2 Kings 6, he actually offered his own sons as a sacrifice to this god. And so the point is that for Israel, this was a real low point. They're living in a time where their king is turned away from God. People are no longer worshiping Yahweh. And to make matters worse, some invading armies, they saw the demoralized state of Judah. They saw a nation that had a weak, incapable ruler. Their economy at this point was really, really bad. Their military was not doing well either. And so Syria and Ephraim, they're like, you know what? We need to capitalize on this. This is our opportunity because this nation is bleeding in the water. This is our chance to take advantage, to go down to Jerusalem and to surround the city and to plunder all of its riches. And that's exactly what happened. As you study history, they came down with this massive army, so much larger than Jerusalem, and they surrounded it. In the ancient world, this was called besieging, and it was actually a pretty brilliant military approach, because what you would do is instead of going in hand-to-hand combat, seeing a lot of casualties, if you had a large enough army, you would simply surround that city, you cut it off from communication, from outside help, from food, supplies, and it was just a matter of time before the inhabitants of that city either would surrender and say, sorry, we can't stand up to you anymore, take our city, or one by one they would begin to die. And so for the people at this time, they are hurting, they're overwhelmed, they're panicking. In fact, in verse 2, it says, the hearts of the people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. This was an ancient world metaphor to describe a heart that is gripped by anxiety. When it says shaken by the wind, we're not talking about a gentle breeze that's flowing through, rustling a few leaves. We're talking hurricane force winds, 90 miles an hour, 100 miles an hour coming through, destroying the atmosphere. And that's what's happening in the atmosphere of their heart. They just feel overwhelmed, besieged, surrounded, hopeless. And in the midst of this mess, their hands are tied, their hearts are shaken, the city is besieged, we see that God decides to intervene. Check out verse 3. It says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and carry on. Actually, it doesn't say that. the origin of that saying, 7th century BC, right here. Keep calm and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. I love that. This, again, was an ancient world metaphor to say, these guys are all talk, but there's no substance. They're just two smoldering stubs of firewood, or as my friend from Texas puts it, they're all hat and no cattle. That's what God's saying. Hey, these armies that are attacking you, there's nothing there. And because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the sons of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart, divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabil king over it. Yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So, to a city that was besieged and surrounded, to a ruler that was backslidden and wicked, God decides to show up. And he does so, well, it says that Ahaz, he wanted to go up to the aqueduct. He wanted to see, okay, how much water do we have? What's our supply situation like? How much longer do we have to live? And while he was up there, God comes to Isaiah and says, hey, Isaiah, I want you to go speak to Ahaz, and I want you to deliver to him this message. Tell him that he's not to be afraid, that he needs to be calm, to trust in me, have faith, don't lose heart. And tell this Ahaz that I will see him through this crisis. Now, I think one of the first things that automatically is kind of jarring to us when we read this passage is that God is giving a message of deliverance and hope and grace and favor and victory to, of all people, a guy who was wicked, Ahaz. Now, if I were God, and thank God I'm not, but if I were God, I'd be like, hey, Isaiah, Ahaz is at the aqueduct. I want you to go deliver to him this message. I want you to tell him, thus saith the Lord, you're dead meat, bro. What comes around, what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. Man, you messed up. You sacrifice your sons. You led a nation astray. Now it's time for judgment. That's what I would do. And that would seem fair and right and just. And yet that is not what's going on here. Instead, God shows up in his grace and his mercy. Hey, Ahaz, I know you don't deserve this. I know that you've messed up. You've made horrible decisions, but I'm still going to give you a chance. I'm still going to show you help and protection and grace. I'm going to give you a chance to survive. I mean, this is incredible. It's even scandalous what God is doing for Ahaz. Now, look at the way that Ahaz responds to this. In verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you son of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? So God's being patient with Ahaz. Isaiah, not so much. You can tell he's kind of irritated with this guy. He's frustrated. Hey, why are you testing the patience of God? Now, what's going on here? God gives this message to Ahaz and says, trust in me, I'm going to come through. And then God says, hey, Ahaz, I want you to ask me for a sign. Or we could use the word, show me some evidence, show me some proof. Why would God ask Ahaz to ask him for a sign? Well, Bible scholars really unanimously say it's because Ahaz didn't believe the promise. First of all, Ahaz knew who he was, right? He knew his past. He knew all the things that he had done. He knew that he had offered his sons and was a worshiper of a false god, Baal. He knew he didn't deserve this grace. And it just seemed to him, there's no way that God would show me that kind of favor. And secondly, he didn't believe because the situation itself was so not on their side. His response would probably be, Isaiah, have you been looking at CNN? We're surrounded. We have no chance. These armies are far more superior to our own. There is no way that God can intervene in this mess. And so what God says to Ahaz is, hey man, you need to ask me for a sign. Let me give you some evidence and proof that I will do what I've promised. You know, sometimes when we hear about the scandalous grace of God, it almost seems too good to be true. When you share with someone the gospel message, or think back to your own life when you were first saved and you heard the good news that Jesus could cleanse you and cover you and save you from your sins and your past and your brokenness and your wounds, and you thought, there's no way. I mean, this sounds great, right? But is it truth? Is it reality? Maybe you guys heard about this a couple years ago. There's a guy named Glenn Sims, and he had actually filled out one of those voucher forms for H&R Block, and it was this sweepstakes to win $1 million. So he fills it out and basically forgets about it, didn't think anything of it. A few months later, he gets a call from H&R Block, and they say, congratulations, you have won the $1 million sweepstakes. Well, Glenn Sims thought that it was a hoax. He's like, hey, stop, don't call me. This is obviously a joke. He hangs up on them. And so they call back, this isn't a joke. You have actually won $1 million. And he's like, stop calling me. I know this is a prank. Click. They have someone else call him. She calls up, and he gives her the do you think I'm an idiot speech, hangs up the phone. They try again and again. They sent him letters in the mail. He ripped them up. He thought the whole thing was just some fraud. Finally, he gets a call from the Today Show. And the Today Show says, we're doing a special on why someone would refuse $1 million. And we're wondering if we could interview you for this. And at that point, he begins to put the pieces together. Oh my goodness, do I still have the money, right? Calls him up. He ends up getting it. The point is, though, that there are times in life where it seems like the promises of God are too good to be true. There is no way that God can show up in this mess. That is where Ahaz is at. He knew he had blown it. He knew that they didn't stand a chance. He knew that they were overwhelmed. And so God says, okay, you don't believe me? Test me. Ask me for a sign. Let me give you some evidence and proof. Now, track with me here. What is the proof? What's the evidence that God offers that he was going to be with King Ahaz? This is where we come to the heart of the text, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Hey, you don't want to give me a sign? Fine, I'll give you one. And here it is. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So here we have this beautiful Christmas promise. God will send a son born of a virgin, and his name will be Emmanuel. Now, if you're taking notes, you may want to just write down that name, Emmanuel. It actually comes from two separate words. The first word is El, which means God, and the second is Imanu, which means with us. So the name Emmanuel is God with us. What God is doing here is he is offering himself as evidence that he is a God who keeps his promise. Ahaz, a child will be born of a virgin, and that child is going to be God in the flesh. Now, for Ahaz, this would have been a revolutionary concept, a God who was with his people. Why would that be revolutionary? Because in the ancient world, and certainly with Baal worship, they did not believe in gods who were actually with people. The mythologies of that time taught that there were gods above people, kind of deistic, detached, removed gods, gods who could care less about the affairs of humanity, gods who didn't really intervene. Or they believed in gods who were below people, who were caught up in their own drama and schemes and politics. But the mythologies of that time did not believe in a God who was actually with people. And so for Ahaz, this would have been mind-blowing. You mean God himself is with me? That there is going to be a child born of a virgin, and that child would be God in the flesh? You see, this is what makes Christianity, this is what makes the Bible so unique. Because what Christianity teaches us is a God who is with people. The entire narrative arc of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation unfolds this. Genesis speaks of a God who walks with Adam in the cool of the day. Exodus speaks of God who was with Moses in a burning bush in the middle of a desert. The book of Numbers speaks of God appearing and coming to his people in a cloud of glory. Daniel speaks of a God walking with those three men when they were in the midst of a fiery furnace. And Revelation ends, it says, the dwelling place of God is with his people. So from Genesis to Revelation, it is this unfolding drama of the withness of God. And here God says, Ahaz, I will be with you. Only it's not going to be through a fire or a cloud or a voice, but I'm going to come in flesh and blood. I'm going to come as a child, physical, visible, touchable, a baby born to a virgin mother. What an incredible promise. Now, here's the question. When was this prophecy of Emmanuel fulfilled? To see the answer, well, let's turn together to the right, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, keep in mind, as you're turning there, Matthew 1 is 700 years later. And we come here to the Christmas story. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Now, pause there real quick. Jesus comes from the Old Testament word Joshua, and Joshua means God saves. So what Matthew is doing here, in a sense, is a play on words. He's called Jesus, Joshua, God saves, because he will save people from their sins. So Jesus' name is a reflection of his mission and his vision, what he was going to do. All this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Here it is, which means God with us. So here it is. Here is the fulfillment of that Old Testament promise 700 years ago, originally given to Ahaz. And now in Matthew 1, Matthew records for us and says, it has come to pass. Now, something interesting to note here is that the situation in Matthew 1 was very much similar to the situation in Isaiah 7. In some ways, it's a recreation, a retelling of the Isaiah story. How so? Isaiah 7, Jerusalem is under siege. The people of Israel are being oppressed. These are dark days economically and spiritually and morally. Matthew chapter 1, it's the same scene, only this time it's not the Syrians who are oppressing Israel. it's the Romans. And we've talked about this going through Luke together. The Romans were showing violence against Israel. They were executing prisoners. They were oppressing them through taxes and controlling their religious system. In fact, it was only a few years after this point when Rome would besiege the city of Jerusalem and surround it in an attempt to permanently excommunicate the Jewish people. So in Matthew 1, these are dark days. And even as the word of God came to Ahaz through Isaiah in chapter 7, hey, I will be with you. Emmanuel will come. I will show up in this dark mess. So too in Matthew 1, the word of the Lord comes to Mary and says, I will work on your behalf. I will be with you. I know this seems impossible and unlikely and almost too good to be true. You're a virgin after all. There's no human way that this can happen. But Mary, you are going to have a son. And his name, that is his nature, foundational to the core of his identity, is God with us. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what we celebrate over Christmas. John 1:1 puts it this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In a sense, Matthew takes it a step further, and he says, Jesus, not only was he the Word of God and was with God, but this Word was with us. Jesus shows us who God is. In that word, the words of that beautiful Christmas song, Christ by heaven, highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And the words to this song and the words of this promise was given of all people 700 years before this, 2,700 years before us, to a city that was besieged, to a man that was backslidden, in a context of darkness, hearts that were being shaken, and God says, I am with you, and the proof of my withness is a child will be born who will be God in the flesh. And I want to argue that before we go, that what was true of Ahaz 2,700 years ago, and what was true of Mary 2,000 years ago, is true of you, and it's true of me today. God is with you. We serve a God who's not the God of the deists. Deists would believe in 18th century, they were especially popular, that God created the world much like a watchmaker created a watch. He wound it up, and then he just let it unwind, and God's busy about doing other things. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God who is intimately involved in our life, who cares about the details, who is aware of the things that are going on. Jesus would say, even the hairs on your head are numbered. We serve a God who is with his people, who is by their side. Some verses to write down if you want to take notes. Exodus 33, verse 14 says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. In Psalms 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Deuteronomy 31, 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You see, brothers and sisters, Emmanuel means that God is with us right here, right now. Emmanuel means that the same God that fought on behalf of Judah is the God that fights on your behalf as well. Emmanuel means the same God who walked with Adam in the cool of the day in fellowship and intimacy wants to have that kind of relationship with you and to walk with you. Emmanuel means that the same God who comforted those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in the midst of a burning fiery furnace, he is the same God that walks with you in the midst of your burning fiery furnace and your trials as well. Emmanuel means the same God who was present in a Bethlehem manger 2,000 years ago is present with you. Listen, when we celebrate Christmas, it's not just a celebration of Jesus' birth. It's partially that. But Christmas for the believer is deeper than that. It is a sign. Ask me for a sign, God said to Ahaz. Let me give you proof and evidence of my withness, my presence in your life. And Christmas for us is that evidence that God walks with us through whatever it is we're facing today. He is our Emmanuel. And I know that for many of us, and all of us to some degree, we've all walked in to this building with baggage and brokenness and struggles. I know that for many of you, there's areas in your life right now you feel like you're the besieged city. Maybe this has been a week or a month where, or here, where you feel like the enemy's come against you. He's been attacking you. And you feel like your defenses are coming down. Maybe it's an attack on your thought life and doubt and discouragement or anxiety or depression. Or maybe it's an attack in addictions or temptations or sin. Or maybe it's just loneliness. You feel cut off. I know for many people, 57% in fact, of American singles, Christmas is the loneliest time of year. Maybe that's where you're at right now. You feel lonely. You feel detached. You feel removed. You're at a point in life right now, or maybe it's fear of the future or financial pressure. Christmas is brutal on many of us this time of year because we have all these people we want to bless. And we're wondering, how is this going to work? And what's this going to look like? And there's bills to pay. And you find yourself in a place where maybe like Ahaz, God, I am surrounded. What am I going to do? Wherever you're at today, Jesus wants to be, right now, your Emmanuel. And not only does he want to be that, he is that. He is with you in the mess, the heartache, the failure, the loneliness. He is with you in your joy and your sadness, your mountains and your valleys. He is with you in your bitterness and your struggle to forgive and your feelings of being overwhelmed. He is with you as you seek to make those decisions. He is with you as you navigate being single or as you navigate a marriage that's going through challenges. He is with you as you seek ways to creatively pay your bills. He is with you as you face the onslaught of the attack of the enemy. There has never been a day in your life where God has not been your Emmanuel. And today, all he invites us to do is like he did to Ahaz, is say, trust me. Look to me. Believe in me. And I know for many of us, when I hear this, it's that same kind of response where I say, this is too good to be true. God, you might be with Tony, or you might be with Billy Graham, but there's no way that you're with me. I am like an Ahaz. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. God, why would you walk with me? Why would you help me? And I was thinking this through just a couple days ago. Ahaz was the first guy to get the promise of Emmanuel. But it doesn't end there. I saw this a couple days ago. Ahaz is actually part of the Christmas story. If you look in Matthew 1, verse 9, the genealogy of Jesus, guess who's in there? Ahaz. And when I read this, and I know I've read it before, but it didn't really all come together until this last week, I'm like, oh my goodness, not only did you bless this messed up guy, but you put him in your genealogy. And it like so disturbed me. I actually got up in my office and I began to pace around and I'm like talking to God, why would you do this? Why would you bless someone like him? I mean, he offered his sons as a sacrifice. He worshiped this false god. He led a nation astray. And not only did you bless him, but you put him in your genealogy. He's one of your relatives. Why would you do that? It makes no sense to me. As I'm kind of wrestling this through the other day, it was almost as if the Lord was speaking to my heart. Dom, that's what he calls me. Dom, I do this to show the extent of my grace. That if I can be an Emmanuel to a messed up guy like Ahaz, I can be your Emmanuel too. God's grace is sufficient for you. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or what your past may be or what your week may have looked like, the wounds, the scars, the baggage that you carry that you brought into this place and you've given up maybe on God. You've given up on God walking with you. I talked to a guy recently. He said, Dom, you don't want me to go to your church. If I step foot in there, lightning's gonna hit the building. I know many people feel that way. But this story of Emmanuel tells us that even in our most dark moments, he is still by our side. Trust me. Look to me, he says. Believe in me. And so I just want to ask that question as we close today. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you made him your Emmanuel? Maybe there are some here, one, two, three, maybe more, where you've walked away from him. And here's the thing, you can run, but you can't hide. David would say, I can go across the ocean and still you're there. I can make my bed in hell and still you're there. God, I can't hide from you. God's the hound of heaven. He relentlessly pursues you with his love. And he's pursued you here. And he simply says, let me be your Emmanuel. Let me bless you. Let me save you. Let me set you free from your life that you've made for yourself. And let me give you a new start. And you can have that new start today as you surrender to him and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let him be your Emmanuel. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in a manger in the most unlikely place to the most unlikely of parents. And today, you can be born again, in an unlikely place, at an unlikely time. Jesus can be present with you. Let's pray, shall we?